If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And in your bulletin, we should dismiss the kids. Let's do that. Because Mavis is just desperate because she's afraid they're going to be subjected to my teaching. So kids, if you want to go ahead on out, and those of you who are laboring on their behalf, if you want to go with them and make sure you've signed your kids in and all that stuff. And the rest of us can turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and look in your bulletin for the outline that is in your bulletin. Let's pray together. Almighty God, this great truth that we cannot even fathom your love, as the scripture and as that song just says, no mind can grasp. Who can do it? No one can. No one can. And yet, Lord, you reveal yourself to us most fully, as we saw last week in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we continue to explore what that means and to explore the love of God, to explore the person of Christ, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and that you would teach us, that you would lead us and guide us, that you'd open up the eyes of our hearts and help us to respond to you in praise. So come now, Holy Spirit. Come and transform us. Come and teach us. Come and gather us up and bring us into the throne room of heaven in the way of Scripture, even as we have done in song. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So what? Who cares? What difference does it make? These are the questions that sort of ran through my mind as I was studying today's passage of Scripture, because what we're going to look at this morning is that the writer of Hebrews is really emphasizing that Jesus is superior to angels. So what? Who cares? And the question is, what difference does that make to you when you climb in your truck Sunday morning or Monday morning? What difference does it make when you're dropping of exhaustion because your kids have kept you up all night? And what difference does it make when you're heading into school and you're facing that pressure cooker called peer pressure? What difference does it make that Jesus is superior to the angels? Well, he's superior to the angel. Who cares? So what? What difference? Well, that means that he's superior to what the angels brought, the law, the Torah. So what? Who cares? What difference does it make? That's the question that came through my mind as I was going through this passage of Scripture. And as we go through, we're going to find a few little so what, who cares, what difference does it make? And then we're going to end with some big so what, who cares, what difference does it make? But before we get that, let me just go through a quick reminder to set the context again of this book of Hebrews and how it applies to life. So if you remember last week, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Don't know, right? As Origen said, God only knows. And who did he write them to? Don't know, right? Don't know. The people, they're either in Palestine or in Rome probably, but we really don't know. But here's the important part. What was their circumstance of life? Persecution. They were afraid. They were terrified. They were facing death. They'd already had their stuff all taken away from them. People were abandoning them. It was a very discouraging, terrifying time, and they were thinking about maybe even giving up on Jesus because it wasn't working anyhow. They were there alone, and they weren't hanging out together. I mean, just a rough time. And it's into that context of these persecuted, afraid, doubting maybe people whose life was just so confusing that God inspired this writer. And this is what he says, starting in verse 5, to these people who are in that spot. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says,
He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not the angels ministering agents, spirits rather, serving spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit in salvation? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels, the law, was binding and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So much of that sounds at first reading like, well, how's that going to help me when my life is falling apart? How is that going to help me when I'm facing death? How is that going to help me when I think that maybe I've made a mistake in following Jesus? How in the world is that going to help me when the Roman soldiers are going to come and throw me in prison, when they're going to rip my children from my arms and put them in front of lions and war dogs to be torn? How is this going to help me in the face of that? Well, we're going to dig into it a little bit and see if we can figure it out. But before we do that, I just want to show one quick thing which makes me happy. And that is a little bit of the structure of what's going on here. Remember last week we saw Hebrews opens with one sentence. That's just this incredible sentence. And we spent some time working through it. Well, what you need to understand is that these verses following are an expansion of that first sentence. It's like the Hebrew writer says, here's who Jesus is. And it's so mind-boggling, it's so amazing, it's so full that he says, let me explain this for you a bit more fully. And this is the kind of stuff, I'm such a nerd, you know. I see this sort of stuff and I just start wandering around just being happy. I mean, just think about that, how it's all structured. You know, that Jesus was the point of that, says verse 2. Well, this is what it means, says verse 5 and 9. He's the mediator of creation, says verse 2. Well, that's right, says verse 10. He's pre-existent and eternal, says the first part of verse 3. Well, that's right, let me explain what that means. He's unchanging and eternal. That's what it means, says verse 11 and 12. He's exalted to God's right hand, says verse 3. Well, that's right. He's exalted, he's enthroned. He's enthroned, says verse 13. And there's this expansion so that we understand a bit more of a picture of exactly who Jesus is, because it's who Jesus is that gets us through these rough and these difficult times. This enthronement is just an amazing thing. Well, let's get into the weeds a little bit. There's really two main thoughts as to how Jesus is superior to the angels. And the first thing is that Jesus has a greater nature. He is, in fact, the Son of God. That's what verses 5 and 6 are all about. You are my son. Today I become your father. I will be his father. He will be my son. And when God brings forth his firstborn into the world. Now, you need to understand that these things, as you'll see in your Bible notes, are quotations of the Old Testament. As we go through Hebrews, you'll just see it just absolutely laced through all of these things. In this particular case, it's Psalm 2, verse 7, and 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 14. Now look, here's the thing. When we read that, I've become your father, you're my firstborn, he'll be my son, our minds should scream out, hang on a minute, just wait. I thought last week that we spend all of this time looking about how Jesus is actually God. How Christ is the absolute substance and essence of God himself, that Jesus is God. And I said, for those of you who are theological nerds, go back to Google and look up hypostatic union, the Cappadocian fathers, because it shows how Jesus is God. So we're reading along and we should say, wait a minute, I thought you just finished saying that Jesus is God and now he's the Son. Today, I've become your father. I thought he was eternal. And if you have the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on your door, this is one of the main passages that they're going to go to say that Jesus isn't God. that is made by God, that is kind of like one of the angels. And so our mind should just, whoa, hold on, what in the world does it mean? These incredible verses about becoming our father, being my son, being the firstborn. Hey, I just want to put a little aside. It's a tool I use all the time. For those of you that want to look it up, look at Bible.org. That's the online Bible translation that I use. And what's especially good about it are the notes that are with it and some of the study things. So it's really good for your mobile devices. That's the one I have. You can pay, I think it's like 10 bucks or whatever. You can get the translation for free. But if you want the study stuff, you pay 10 bucks and you can download it. It's great stuff. It's a great tool. And so some of these things I'm going to talk about, I learned from there, and it's helpful. All right, so what in the world? On the one hand, we just finished saying he's the very nature of God. He's the substance and the essence. And now all of a sudden, well, he became the Father. He is my son. He's my firstborn. I thought he was coexistent. How does it work out? Let's kind of outline it for you a bit. When he says, today I've become your father, the scriptures are not speaking about Jesus becoming in his person. It's not speaking about him coming into existence. Christ is eternally existent. And that's, you remember the last part of this passage, as you keep going, it says, hey, you've always been around, you know. Before creation, you were there at the foundation of creation. When creation is rolled up like a robe, you're still going to be there. So it's not talking about his essence, his coming into being. What it's referring to is his status and his role as Messiah. You see, he's quoting that psalm back there in Psalm chapter 2. And in the Psalms, when it uses this language, it's often talking about David. It's David becoming a king. And so when this passage talks about today I've become your father, it's not like giving birth like you didn't exist before. It's Jesus beginning to step into his role as the enthroned Messiah. It's sort of like this. It's like your kid graduates from trade school or from university or whatever it is, and you could say to them, today I've become the father of a plumber. Today I've become the father of an accountant. It's not that your child didn't pre-exist. It's that all of a sudden they are becoming what they've been trained for. They're stepping into their role, and you could say, today I've become the father of an accountant. Well, you always were the father. You always were the mother or whatever, but now all of a sudden they come, and that's what this is talking about. And so there's two times that it could be talking about when he said, today I become your father. First one is, it could refer to Jesus becoming human, his incarnation. And what the writer is trying to say is when Jesus took on flesh, when he became a man, he did not become less than the heavenly beings. He didn't give up any of his divinity. He didn't give up any of his status. He didn't give up any of that stuff. Or it could be, which I suspect is more likely, his enthronement. When Christ ascended on high and was seated at the right hand of the Father, he took on his absolute role as mediator, high priest, Messiah, Savior, conqueror, of death. You see, because in ancient times, the birthday of the king was the day they sat on the throne. And so in some senses, this is what it's talking about. It's God saying that today I've become the father of the one who is fulfilling his role as Messiah. And this whole thing about you are my firstborn, that's a quotation of Psalm 89, verse 27. And it's the firstborn in the scriptures is not necessarily like your firstborn, like those of you who have an oldest child. What it really is it's an emphasis on the preeminence or the exalted nature of this person. You are my firstborn. You are the one who is above all things. You're the one who is without equal. You're the one who the kings bow down to and the kingdoms bow down to. Andrew did a great job choosing the songs today. There's so many of them coming out of the themes that are in this passage. And that's what it's talking about, the primacy and the centrality of Jesus. This is who Christ is. He's the Messiah. He's the exalted one. He's the principal one. He's the foundation and the end and the focus of all humanity. Well, so what? Who cares? What difference does it make? Well, let me just give you a little aside. What we're looking at here is a bit of an insight into the nature of God, the Trinitarian nature of God. Where on the one hand, we can say without doubt that Jesus has the essence, the substance of God. And yet somehow he's also, there's a father and son relationship. It's this relationship of two persons bound together in focused covenant, where together they are other focused, and the Son gives glory to the Father, and the Father gives glory to the Son, and the Father takes joy in the Son, and the Son takes joy in the Father. Well, so what difference does that make? I'll tell you what, it means this, that when we are truly human, we are in relationship. We cannot be a truly human being without being in relationship with another, because you see, to be human is to reflect the very image of God. And it's as we are in relationship with each other, in hopefully covenantal, other-focused relationship, that's when we're truly human, because that's the nature of God. Well, the first thing then is that Jesus the Son is the Son of God. Second thing that makes him superior to the angel is that he's unchangeable. The verse says that you've made my angels fire. Well, it doesn't mean that angels are made of fire. What that means is, what he's trying to point out is that angels are changeable. Angels are, you know, they flicker, so to speak. They do things Jesus is not. Verse 12, you remain the same. Your years will never end. You are unchangeable, Jesus. It makes you superior to all other beings, which is very linked to the fact that Jesus is eternal. Verses 10 through 12. You were there at the foundation of creation, and you will be there when the creation is rolled up and made new. Well, so what? Who cares? Well, just a little aside. It means that all of creation belongs to God, which means that those of us who are followers of Jesus become caretakers of creation and take creation and what God has made very seriously to look after it. So Jesus is superior in his nature. The second thing is that Jesus is greater in his status. Verse 13, to which of the angels do I say, sit down at my right hand? To which of the angels do I say, sit down in the place of honor, sit down in the place of power, sit down in the place of glory, sit down in the place where all of the people, and he says that you worship, the angels worship the Son. He is worthy of worship. Again, this is Psalm 110. Now you'll find as we go through the book of Hebrews that Psalm 110, especially verses 1 and verse 4, are absolutely central to the book of Hebrews. And it all has to do with that Jesus is sitting on the throne and he's to be worshipped as Lord by angels and by people alike. All are gathered around singing his praises. Now this is a bit of a so what? This incredible truth that this Jesus who is sitting at the right hand of God, who's been enthroned, who is Lord over all creation, invites us into intimacy with him. We get to be a part of those people who in a very focused way worship the one who's enthroned on high. Jesus has a greater status because he's worthy of worship. He has greater status because he is the ruler. I love verse 8. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Justice will be the scepter. Now, I want you to think about how these followers of Jesus are feeling. I mean, here they're just trying to live out their life of faith and they're being persecuted and they've had all their things taken away and they're facing death and they don't understand what's going on and it seems like there's this incredible power called Rome that's persecuting them. What are they going to do? And when this writer comes and says, look, just remember that the day of justice will come. That Caesar might think that he's all powerful, but he is not. There is one who sits on the throne, and sooner or later, justice will reign. Sooner or later, justice will come down and roll like thunder. Sooner or later, things will be made right. You can hope for justice one day when your life is evidence that unjust things happen. And we might be persecuted and we might suffer great loss and things aren't fair and it just is a wondering, how can this possibly happen? What he's saying is that understand this, that there is one righteous one victor who sits on the throne at the right hand of God and his eye is upon you and one day, justice will come about. Another so what? Not only can we look forward to those days when we're feeling like things are against us and life's not fair, we can look forward to that day of justice, but not only that, but we can also be instruments of our King's justice. We can be instruments of God's justice in our workplace. I was listening the other day to a young adult who was picked on when they were young, but grew up, and then when they got into high school, they put on quite a few inches and quite a few pounds, and they made it their, sort of their mission to stop bullying in their school. And at the end of the school, he was pulled aside and said, you know what, since you've been doing this, since you've been standing up and not letting people pick on other people, since you've been doing those things, bullying has gone almost to zero in the school. It's part of what it is that we're called to do. And that's why we get involved in things like Servants Anonymous is one of our big missions. They're going to be here in the first week of May. It's why things like International Justice Mission is important. This is the great gift that God has given this new generation of young adults, is that their sense of justice in the world, their drive to say that, you know what, if I'm going to live out my faith, part of living out my faith is to stand for justice against these unjust things. It's a movement of the Spirit of God in that generation. And it's a marvelous thing to see, because we have one who sits at the throne of heaven who says that my scepter is justice and I'm going to bring justice. And so if you're part of my people, you need to be part by the power of my Spirit to bring in justice, whatever it is that you can bring justice. Jesus is greater because he is the victorious ruler who will crush his enemies and those who take enmity upon those who love him. Well, there's all kinds of little so whats, I guess, we're going along, but we come now to the big so what. This whole first chapter is all about the superiority of Jesus and so on. And then he begins to apply it and to say, well, so what difference does that make? And as a matter of fact, chapter 2 in the International Version begins, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore. But really the first word in the sentence is therefore. In other words, he sets this up. Jesus is this superior being. Therefore, so what? Here is the application. And the first thing is not stated outright, but it kind of lies behind the chapter. The first therefore is that we can take heart. Because what he's saying to these persecuted, desperate, fear-filled, worried, doubting people is, understand this, take heart, because Jesus is on the throne. Justice will come. The enemies of Christ who treat you as enemies, they will be defeated. This Jesus that we've considered, this Jesus who's God, this Jesus who's the Son of God, this Jesus who's the Savior, this Jesus who's the victorious, just, ruling King, this Jesus that was at the formation of the creation and will be at the end when creation's rolled up, this Jesus is for you and not against you. He's on your side. He cares for you and he loves with you and he stands with you. And he's been anointed with the joy of gladness. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness. Rather, joy is also another word for that. In other words, what he's trying to do is saying there's this festivity, there's this celebration that if we will capture and understand that Jesus is King, we don't lose heart. Because this Jesus offers us salvation. How can we give up or ignore such a great salvation? And you need to understand, when the Bible talks about salvation, it's not just talking about you get to go to heaven when you die. Salvation in scriptures is so much bigger, so much richer, so much deeper than all of that. Salvation has the idea of a life of wholeness, of a life of purpose, of intimacy with God himself. And he's saying, understand this, that take heart, because this God, Jesus, this ruler, this King, this victor, he's inviting you into a personal relationship with him. And he's giving you a purpose of life that supersedes all those things that you had lost. He's giving you a promise of eternity that goes beyond the fear of death. Take heart, because he offers you salvation. Now, it's critical in this that we keep this perspective, that we keep our eyes on Christ. A little sub-point. He says in verse 14 that God sends his ministering angels. So take heart. Now, I don't understand how angels work. I don't understand that passage very well as to what it, to be sent an angel to look after us and minister to us and serve us. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I understand this much. What the Hebrew writer is saying is, God is involved in your life. You might feel like you're abandoned, but you are not. Somehow, in some way, God sends his ministering angels to do battles in the heavenlies. And the scriptures are just not that clear on how that all works. But the promise is, what he's trying to get across is, don't be afraid. Angels are being sent by God on your behalf. God is involved in your life when you're feeling this desperate, when you're feeling this afraid. Take heart, because this Jesus who's on the throne is involved in your life. The second so what, and this is actually the big one, he says, pay careful attention. And that's why the New International Version puts that part of the verse first, is because that really is the controlling verb of the passage. Pay careful attention. Watch out. Be studious in it. Watch out. Be alert. Don't drift away. We're going to sing a song in just a little bit, that old song. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. This word drift away, it's a C word. And the whole idea is that it's a vessel that's anchored, and then somehow the anchor loses its grip and the ship begins to drift away and misses the safe harbor that it was anchored outside of. I mean, you can't help but think, if those of us of our generation, you can't help think of that great old hymn. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cable strains, will your anchor hold and firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure when the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. This is what it's talking about. It is when life begins to batter you, when life makes you feel like you're overwhelmed and overpowered. What he's saying is, pay attention, watch out, because your anchor might let go. You might somehow let go of Jesus and begin to drift away and miss all that God has given for you. And so what do you do? He says, what I want you to do is focus. What I want you to do is pay careful attention. What I want you to do is focus your mind on your heart on Jesus. Meditate on his involvement in your life. Meditate upon his rule. Meditate upon his greatness. Meditate upon his ultimate victory. Because when you keep your eyes on Jesus, then that anchor holds and you don't drift and miss what God has for you. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to pray with a fellow, not from our church, and his life was... I mean, he'd lost his wife and his kids that had gone to another country and lost his family. I mean, it was just, he was alone. And he just kept saying, I just have to keep focus on Jesus. The Messianic guys, I have to keep focus on Yeshua. I just cling to Yeshua. I just cling to Yeshua. And this was his prayer as I got to pray with him. And I had this sense that when life, when the billows roll, when the clouds are there, it doesn't make any sense, and I'm tossed back and forth, the hope that I have is to cling to Jesus, this superior one, this king, this ruler, this victor, because it's all we've got, and my anchor sometimes feels like it's going to slip, and so I just have to keep coming back and focus on Jesus, because that's all I have. And the temptation is so much to do the opposite. So often, we get consumed by the pressures of life. And so often, when we feel like it's not fair, we begin to doubt, it's so tempting for us to just kind of go into our own shell and forget about those things that are the means of grace, things like fellowship and worship and prayer and study and these things that God uses to minister to us. It's so easy for us, when things get bad, to forget about those things and to focus on the trouble. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves drifting. And so the writer warns, don't do it, don't drift, focus on Jesus. Stay in fellowship, stay in prayer, stay in study. Look at Jesus, because you might drift. But of course, just a real quick, it's not in this passage because they're suffering, but also we can drift when times are good, can't we? When it's not that the pressures of life are getting down, it's the opportunities of life that are drawing us away. But it's not that we're feeling bad because things are difficult. It's because our life is filled with so many good things, we don't want to give any of them up. And to sort of focus on Jesus, we'd have to give up these good things. And so I'm not ready to do it. And so we can drift both ways too. The answer is to focus on Jesus. Third, so what? First one is take heart, because God is watching and God is involved. Second, take paying attention to Jesus and don't drift. Third thing, don't try to do it alone. And the passage ends with a reminder that God gives his Holy Spirit. Certainly sends these ministering angels, and we don't really understand how that goes, but the whole passage says, but don't forget this, that God has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and amongst us. And it talks a little bit there about how he's given us these signs and wonders by his Holy Spirit as evidence that Jesus is really there. But really the whole thing, as Tom Wright points out, is that the evidence and the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and when the pressure mounts and the billows roll and all that stuff happens, we have to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the only one that won't let us down, and the Spirit is the only one that can give us the power and the strength and the focus that we need to get through these difficult times. This is the so what. Jesus is greater than the angels, and he's greater than the message the angels brought. Who cares so what? Focusing on Jesus is the only thing that's really going to get us through, because he is the only one that our anchor can grip to and get us through the storm, because everything else will fail. What is this? So what? Well, first of all, Jesus is the Son of God. God is a relational God, therefore we need to be relational people. And it's in our relationship and connection with the people that we become increasingly human. Jesus is eternal. And so while the enemies rage and attack, Christ will remain. And meanwhile, we're to care for creation and be a part of that. Jesus is praiseworthy. He's the ruler. And justice will one day come and reign supreme. And in the meantime, we can be the instruments of God's justice where we work, where we live, wherever it is. Christ is involved in our lives. He sends ministering angels. And we need to count on the fact that Jesus is involved. Therefore, the big so what, pay careful attention, because the temptation is to drift away. Focus on Jesus. Don't allow yourself to drift. And don't be alone. Remember that the Spirit is distributed and given to us to help us in our time of trouble. He is called the Comforter. The Comforter. To carry us through in a way that only God can carry us through. Persecuted, afraid, ready to throw in the towel, throw up their hands. And the writer says, no, don't. Don't. Because we have this Jesus who's superior to all. And it's your focus on him that will get us through. Almighty God, we read this passage and there's just so much more that we didn't even touch on. We just kind of skimmed the surface. So help us over this next week to meditate on the person of Jesus and who he is and what that means for our life. Lord, I want to pray for those among us who are in the spot that these Hebrew Christians were in a spot where they're feeling overwhelmed, overpowered, lost, afraid, confused. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the ruler, the governor, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. Let us pay careful attention. Let us not drift, so that we might have life. And Lord, for those of us who are perhaps at this particular time, not in that point of life where we feel this kind of desperation, then let us also remember these other so whats. That we're to be the instruments of your justice, bringing relief. That we're to worship the Son even as the angels do. That we're to care for creation. That we're to focus upon Jesus and make sure that he remains the center of our life, as Andrew said in that song before, when life, be it good or bad, can distract us. But help us to keep Jesus at the center. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.